We're in Deuteronomy, actually, in chapter 13. If you find your way there, please. Get up in verse 5 today. We had communion last week. We talked about worship. We shared some experiences about worship, what it meant to us, maybe the first time that we encountered worship. There might be some people in here today, young or old, have lived your life so far and you've not experienced what real worship is. Jesus calls us to worship. He calls us to a place of worship. And it's a place of truth, and it's a place of spirit. It doesn't really have to do with the externals, what it looks like. You might be raising your hands, you might be singing, you might not be. It might be a time of silence. Worship is a time of truth, and it's a time of spirit, for God is spirit. So it's a very precious, intimate time with your Creator, and it produces what we call worship. It's what we've been created for. It really is our purpose. You know, the beavers cut down trees and make dams. The bees make honey. Hey, you were created to worship God and to know Him personally by name. That's a great privilege above all the other critters, as wonderful as they are. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, who went home last week and ran right home and turned on The Lorax and downloaded it? The movie. Nobody yet? Okay. We talked about that last week. We compared that to the people standing up for the Word of God and standing up for the truth. Very interesting. So if you do watch that, kind of think of that. The Lorax stands up for the trees, but you can think of people that stand up for the Word of God, standing up for truth in a nation that where you see that ebbing away. We're going to learn here today in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that grace is very serious business. Grace isn't like, oh, it's just grace, like something common. Grace is very serious business, and it's huge in the kingdom of heaven. The gospel is serious business because it has to do with grace. Grace is God doing something for us without our deserving it at all. I didn't deserve God doing what He did on the cross, shedding His blood. I didn't deserve any of that. That's what grace is about. And it's important to understand it that way because as soon as I think I deserved it a little bit, or He saved me because, hey, I'm a pretty cool guy, pride enters in. Grace and pride oppose each other like two enemies. Grace conquers pride. And it needs to be that way. I need to realize that it was nothing I did. It was all God loving me. And then I simply respond to His love. That's what grace is about. It's serious business with God. It's serious business to our salvation. Eternity depends on it. To draw someone away from that truth is serious business with God. And we're going to see some hard, serious business happening here in these next verses about people leading us astray. It talks about prophets leading us astray. That would be people in the church, maybe a pastor, a leader, an elder. It talks about people in the family leading us astray. And finally, we're going to see world, people that are just simply unbelievers leading us astray. That's the one that's most easy to understand. One that we would expect the most, but it happens at all three different levels. So in verse 5, speaking of the prophet now, leading someone astray, that's how chapter 13 began, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Yes, grace is serious business. The gospel, truth, is serious business. He has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Our deliverer, our Savior, brought us from the land of sin, from the place of bondage, saved us by His grace. And for someone to turn us away from that, and it can happen in many forms, God says that's serious business. He ushers in here capital punishment for that. Very serious business. If we were to take away from this, this is obviously grace is a very big thing to God. Truth is a very big thing to God. Relationship with Him is a very big thing to God. So the Lord your God who redeemed you, thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, talking about the prophet thrusting you out of the way, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So the commandment there to the people of Israel of that time, that this person, this prophet, the so-called pastor, preacher, that's leading people astray is to be put to death. Not just to be, you know, you're doing a bad thing up there, man. You're going to deal with this bad situation. Deal with it very firmly. This is carried over into the New Testament. I'm not just talking Old Testament, you know, God was stern or something like that. He is just as serious about it in the New Testament as he was in the Old. God didn't change. There's no shadow of turning in him. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, this is very clear. Jesus illustrates us to something here. And if this picture doesn't speak 1,000 words, nothing does. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones, Owen, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone, get the picture, were hanged about his neck. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could all right now, we could just see little videos coming up from everybody's head, what that looks like. Some people's millstone would be about that big. Some people's millstone would be as tall as the ceiling. Some would have chains on it tied to someone's neck. This millstone hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I'm watching your videos now, your imaginations. How big is the millstone? What does that look like? Somebody that offended a little one that believes in God, okay? They have this faith that's just starting out. It's not just talking about Owen in a physical age. It's talking about, it could be someone 90 years old that is just starting out in the faith. And they're just starting to get a hold. They're excited about Jesus, but they don't know a lot yet. And for someone to come along and say, hey, well, you know, that's good. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and let me help you out here. And all of a sudden, you start taking them down a path of legalism. And don't do that, don't do this, and all of a sudden they're looking at you instead of looking at God who saved them. No, look at me. No, what we're supposed to do as Christians, as brothers and sisters, when we bring someone the gospel is to help them to get in the hand of Jesus Christ. That's it. And to help them walk with Jesus, keep following Jesus, follow Jesus. That's what we're to encourage our brothers and sisters to do, not to keep silent. Hey, keep following Jesus. Stay in your word. Seek the Lord on that matter. If you see a brother or sister sinning, tell them, are you clean before the Lord with this thing that you're doing? Are you right before the Lord? Always keep the Lord in the picture so they're not looking to you to impress you. Well, I've got to do this to make it look good in front of my brother and sister. That's not what it's about. That's hypocrisy. We're to encourage each other in the Lord. It is serious business. This is Jesus speaking here about a millstone tied about someone's neck and then being drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus Christ said that. Serious business, disgrace, capital punishment. Obviously, a millstone and a rope in the water is not going to be a healthy procedure for someone. So capital punishment back here, there would have been a process. There would have been a process that someone would be going through. Elders would make the decision about this. It wasn't a random or out of control there. We just came through the Ten Commandments that we were presented with. Thou shalt not kill as being one of the commandments. How could God now say we must kill this prophet, the one that's speaking lies? How do those two things work together? Just a few pages back, the Ten Commandments were given. So the two do work together in our understanding of what the law is about. We need to keep in mind that the same God who gave the command yet allows capital punishment would be the same one as well that wishes none should perish. It's not God's desire to see people die. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked, it says in the scripture. That's not what God's about, killing people. So we need to take that all in balance. That's why it's important to take the whole scripture in balance, the whole counsel of God, it said. Taking the whole counsel of God in balance. You could take one verse and get in a lot of trouble. We need to immerse ourselves in the whole wisdom of God, and then you get an understanding about these things. If you've watched movies, which violence has a lot to do with movies these days, you know, action and violence and all that stuff, I thoroughly enjoy those things, but you know, God doesn't enjoy those things in the same way I do. You know, I like seeing the bad guy get it at the end. You know what I mean? At the end, this guy that's been the antagonist, he's been causing problems, and to see him get it at the end. There's something in me that's, yeah, okay. I can walk out of the movie now, I have my popcorn, the bad guy died. It's a good day. You know what I mean? God isn't like that. That's not God's nature. All right, for humanity to be snuffed out, to be obliterated, just to get rid of the bad guy. We take pleasure in that. God does not. This capital punishment isn't to the pleasure of God. Certain circumstances, for the benefit of the whole, it seems unavoidable. And that's what we're seeing take place here. Many people, speaking of capital punishment, that comes up as something that is discussed sometimes as a subject of morality and where people stand and our politicians, where they stand and so forth. Many people, I hope you know this, that they've received the Lord on death row. When they've been given that sentence, like, hey, we're going to have to take you out. That's a time where they actually receive the Lord. It's happened more than once. One example, Ted Bundy, that should be a familiar name. He killed 36 women. If I had it my way, I would enjoy very much killing him. That's what's inside of me, in the sense of my flesh, is just to make sure that happens and actually enjoy it and feel that sense of justice or whatever that happens. Especially if it was somebody I knew, you know, you just should be, I'd be outraged. And to see someone that's just so brutally, I don't want to get into all that, but what he did to those 36 women and how he killed them. To see someone like that come to the Lord is beyond my natural ability to understand forgiveness. I can't get there in the natural realm. There's a God that's much bigger than me. His ways are higher than mine. To see a man that is saved after doing something like that is beyond my comprehension. The forgiveness of God is divine, and it is beyond our comprehension. He calls us to love our enemies. That is something I can't do naturally. My nature is to get even. My nature is to see that person pay for what they did. Forgiveness goes beyond that into a place of the divine. It is the God that we love that has this forgiveness and provides us the strength to forgive in such a way. I believe it was Dr. Dobson that actually interviewed him, this particular individual, Ted Bundy. Yeah, it was Dr. Dobson, and he was able to give testimony of his newfound salvation in Christ on his last days, and to express his remorse over the crimes that he had committed, and how he found forgiveness of these sins through Jesus Christ, in peace as he faced death that was soon to come. I would ask you, could you imagine the raped person, murdered person, seeing that person that did it in heaven? Both of them are there now, by the way. Does that blow your mind or what? I can't understand that. I don't know how they would know each other if that, I imagine that's all, there's no tears in heaven, so that's all scrubbed away. God takes care of that, but it's just amazing to me. We need to get an idea of what grace is all about. And we sometimes have a little thimble idea of what grace is and what forgiveness is. God is much bigger than that, to the place that we can't naturally understand it. Another example of that is Corrie ten Boom, who lived through Nazi prison camps and lived to tell about it right up until 1983. She lived through all those times in the World War. She lived up to age 91, of course. Her sister died during the Nazi prison camp. It's one of our circulating testimonies on our website. If you go to our website at CalvaryHelversFellowship.com, you'll see different testimonies that are up there. And every time you go there, it's a different testimony. One of them is hers, and it says this. It speaks of the time that she was in a church in Munich, and that she saw him. She saw one of the prison guards that killed his sister, abused her. You'd imagine being there, being Corrie ten, being the sister, and being in that church and seeing the man with you in church. What would you do? She says this, "It was in church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the doors at the rear. It was 1947. and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. She was giving a message herself in that church at that particular day that she saw this man. And her message was on forgiveness. It was the truth, she says, that needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiveness, forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces out there stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps. In silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visor cap. She's having visions of the past. At the same time, she's seeing this older man coming towards her. She's seeing him as a youth, as that prison guard. And all, you could imagine the heart pumping, the racing, just all of a sudden, her mouth going dry. The blue uniform, visor cap, the skull and crossbones that would be there. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. Ribs sharp beneath the patched skin. Betsy, how thin you are. See, all of this is going through her mind as this man is approaching her. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, just given a message about it, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than taking that hand. She was, you could imagine. We're humans too. We're humans. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among all those thousands of women? But I remembered him in that leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did. But I would like to hear that from your lips, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died there. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed to me hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If we don't forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. And still, I stood there with coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, a decision. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You can imagine what's going on in this woman's heart. You supply the feeling, Lord. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into the joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Grace is serious business. The gospel is serious business. To draw someone away from that is serious business with God. Let's continue reading in chapter 13, verses 6-11. Now, a prophet leading someone astray from truth and grace. Now it's going to talk about somebody in the family. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, very clearly talking about family, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, near unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall I pity him. A lot of times we do that. We'll play into family and we'll allow them to be lured away because out of pity or some type of emotion. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Thou shalt surely kill him. Serious business. Everybody's eyes are getting big. Preacher's talking about killing everybody this morning. My brother, yeah, if he's leading people astray, get a millstone and find the ocean. Thou shalt not consent unto him or listen to him or have pity on him. Oh, you know, he's just this or whatever. Deal with it firmly. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. And there's the second reason. Not only is grace very serious business, but we see here that setting the example for others. Showing others how serious this business is. When you see someone stoned to death, you know what they did is something bad. It sets the example in the community, in the nation. The idea is that it doesn't happen anymore. It doesn't continue to go on. So setting a very serious, firm example. If a child gets away with something and they get that little tiny slap on the hand or just a little shake of the finger, are they likely to do it again? You know, to set that example, to be firm, to give real discipline is consistent with the scripture and the wisdom of God. So the same process applies to even a family member that is leading someone astray. We can tend to make exceptions because it's a family member. We can compromise more when we shouldn't. So verse 11, the example being set, we've now given two reasons. Preventing the harm to God's people and also to set the example, to protect the people of God. We need to notice as well that God addresses the congregation not only in worship. We talked about the worship of God being different when we're together and then at home. There's two distinct things. We see also the family being addressed here and the congregation being addressed here. God's addressing what happens at home. He's addressing what happens at church. Those are two distinct things. For the worship, we saw that there was a lot of uniqueness between what happens in the church body and what happens at home. A lot of times what happens at home, we're doing personal devotions. You're spending time with God. It's one-on-one between Jamara and God, between Chris and God, between Mindy and God. It's that one-on-one time. When we're together, there's a lot more unity, one accord, singing together, a lot of that happening. So it's distinct. Interesting that the worship is distinct, but now with sin, we're talking about sin leading people astray. It's not distinct. It shouldn't happen at the church. It shouldn't happen at home. It shouldn't happen at work or school, this leading astray. It's all the same type of punishment, the stoning to death. Very serious business. Messing with a child of God is serious business, leading that child astray. Deceiving them. This can take place, of course, in a lot of various ways. This leading astray. It's not just obvious. Someone does have a sign on a shirt. Hey, I'm going to lead you astray today. Let's go chase after some weird god or something like that. It could be someone in your household that all of a sudden they brought home. They went and paid a dollar at the Red Box. They bring it home. They turn it on. And they paid some money. And they're going to watch that movie. And you got to say, take it out. Because it's the name of God is being used in vain. There's stuff on there that's not glorifying to God. And you've got to take a stand there. that brother or sister, don't make exceptions because it's family. Don't make compromises. Well, I don't want to, you know, I got to work here as a family. Be strong with it. Take the message here of the stoning. If you do anything, take it home with you. That this is serious business. This leading astray needs to be dealt with. The music that is played, how we talk even at home. Our tongue might be a tree of life at church. We're encouraging people at church. Then at home, man, that thing's like a thing on fire, it says in James chapter 3. All of a sudden, it's a sword with fire coming out. And we're cutting people down. We're burning them up. We're leading people astray. We're causing children to stumble. That 500-pound millstone should come into vision as we do these things, as we don't set that example in the home. There are many forms of drawing people away, chasing after things, and dead works and legalism, as I pointed out just a little while ago, can be another one of that. It's going to be just not rated R movies and the obvious things, and rated X, all this other junk. It could be somebody that's has this form of religion, but it's legalism. It's kind of a mechanical man-made straitjacket that you want others to join in. You want them to look at you instead of God, instead of a simple devotion to Christ and walking humbly with God. Look at verse 4 there. We didn't read that today, but we came from that last week. Walking with the Lord your God, fearing Him. Is my religious fervor and what I don't do and do, is am I drawing attention to myself, or am I encouraging people to walk after the Lord, to keep His commandments, to obey His voice, and to serve Him and cleave unto Him, it says in verse 4. We need to do that. We can cause people to stumble by having them look at us all the time, and they're trying to impress us. My walk with God is not to be compared with your walk. This often comes up in three ways, and Romans 14 points it out. Special days, we're about to encounter one right now at Christmas time, a holiday or a holy day. Sabbaths, so different types of days. These things come up where people compare, and legalism can be a challenge at home. What we eat, whether it's meat or just vegetables, that can be a struggle with some people. Hey, I'm holy, I just eat vegetables. And then you kind of get someone in the bondage of that. Drinking. A Christian having a beer or glass of wine, is that okay? Or a mixed drink even? The answer is in our text today and also laid out in Romans 14. It's according to your faith. If you can do that and without violating your faith with God, then it says you are okay. And those particular areas are the hot spots where we have liberty as believers. Yet we can put straitjackets on others saying, you can't do this because I can't. I don't have the freedom to have a glass of wine. I know that. I'm talking about me personally. And I don't want to put that over someone else as a straitjacket. Say, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be like me. You got to, because I don't have that freedom, you can't have it either. Romans 14 talks about it. We see that here as well. Walking with God, serving Him, cleaving to Him, not to my ideas, my freedom or what I can and can't do, and my relationship with God. How we celebrate Christmas, or if we celebrate it at all. Well, you don't celebrate it? What kind of Christian are you? Well, we get this, we do that, and what are you doing? You know, that kind of stuff. Could be a religious straitjacket, and all of a sudden people are feeling like, oh, I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm not doing what he's doing. And they're looking at you. Millstone. Don't do it. Encourage people to go after Christ. You're free in Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has set you free. Follow Him. Cleave to the Lord. Don't worry about your brother's walk. We're to promote a following of Christ, not our own righteousness. Do what I do and don't do what I do. If not, poo-poo on you. Follow Jesus. Remember the haircut analogy we talked about last week. You pick up the book and you're, that hairstyle, looks pretty good. Oh, there it is. I want to look like that one. And you point to the hairstyle. And I think that's mostly for the woman. I don't think guys have that. But that's what we do when we open the scriptures. How can I be more like Gretchen? How can I be more like this person? It's how can I want to look like him. I want to look like Jesus Christ. Fashion me after your son. Fashion me after Jesus. I want to look like him. Every time I get in his word, I want to look like him. Give me that haircut. I'm going to look like him. We need to encourage each other in that way. You don't want to look like this haircut. Okay? I want everybody walking around look like my haircut. You are each individual to follow Jesus Christ. You are free in the Son. People are not going to stand before me on Judgment Day or you on Judgment Day giving an account how they lived up to your expectations. But yet we do that. We're on this earth looking for each other's approval. We'll stand before Christ, and that's where we need to get approval from. And guess what? In Ephesians 1, it says, you are accepted in the Beloved. Because of the shed blood on the cross, you are accepted in the Beloved. You mean I don't have to do this and get all this straight up and then God will accept me? No. You are accepted in the blood. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in God already because of what was done on the cross. You don't have to do anything. You come as you are. In fact, if you bring something, that could be a detriment. You come as you are, empty before God, and say, fill me, Lord God. Give me that new life that you promised. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your blood to wash me, make me clean. I need you to fill me, make me new again. And there's a promise that says that will happen. As you confess the name of Jesus Christ, that will happen. As you say, Lord, I believe you forgave me of my sins on the cross. Make me new, Lord God. I believe all my sins are forgiven. I believe I don't deserve anything. I'm just here, Lord, believing that you died for me. It was me that you died for up on the cross, Lord. I was one of them. And I want to take advantage of that now, Lord, and I know you want me to. Help me grab a hold of your salvation now, Lord God. Help me to believe, Lord, where doubt is, cast it out. Fill me with your love, Lord Jesus, till I'm filled to the overflowing. Make me new again, Lord. I don't want to have those thoughts I've had in my life and that unforgiveness and that hatred and that bitterness, discouragement, those feelings of being a loser, whatever it is, Lord God. I know I'm accepted in you, Lord Jesus Christ. You've adopted me. You've given me a new spirit. I thank and praise you this morning for it. I pray and encourage you. Let's close our eyes this morning. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart and saying, now is the day of salvation for you. Now is the time to be filled and totally give your life, to let go of the things you've been holding on to and give your life to Him. I encourage you to do that right now. Don't delay another moment. 5 minutes from now is not promised to you. This moment is promised to you right now. If you would reach out to Jesus Christ and believe that that blood was shed for you personally, that your sins are washed away. They're down in that bottom of the ocean, as Corrie ten Boom would portray. That forgiveness is all for you. That divine forgiveness that we can't naturally wrap our heads around. We can't begin to understand. It's for me. It's for you. Grab a hold of it. Take it in. Drink it in. Drink in the love of God. He's created a universe. It's just a play store for your mind to show how big he is, to declare his glory. His glory is the love that he has for you. Drink it in. Be overpowered. Be changed by his love this morning. Receive the gift this season of the Son of God. Make that be the gift that you receive this year with wholeheartedness. Adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Adore him. Praise you, Lord, for the gift of grace, Lord Jesus. Help us to be guardians over it. Help us to stand strong for what is truth, Lord God. Not to compromise, no matter where it comes from. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for the freedom of setting us free from bondage, from religious bondage, from this bondage of sin, to be free, to be creatures, to be children that cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you for your Spirit that's working in our hearts right now. I pray over these people, Lord God. I pray over them, these precious people, Lord. You love them so much. Give them boldness, Lord God, in this world. Protect them. Keep them, Lord Jesus Christ, under your wing. Help us to enjoy each other as we have this fellowship dinner now, Lord God, and go forward in your grace. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All the blood's up here in here. Amen.